Welcome to the Victor Orlando Podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
Well, we are in week three of our series, Living with Open Hands. We've been talking about this whole idea of living a life of generosity. Living with open hands. We can either live with open hands or we can live with closed hands. Last week, I challenged you to spend the rest of your Sunday going about your day with closed hands. I don't know, did anybody do that on Sunday? Try to go through your day? Well, I'm going to challenge you one more time. If you, so often people are like, I don't need to live with open hands. I just encourage you, try to spend the rest of your day like this with closed hands. You're going to experience some difficulty, especially when you get to lunch. It's going to be difficult to eat your lunch with closed hands. It's just, man, but what's amazing, the moment I begin to open up my hands, my capacity and my ability to do some things is exponentially increased. The same is true in our lives and how we live our lives. The moment that I have the faith enough, the courage enough to begin to live my life with open hands, the capacity for my life and the ability of my life is exponentially increased. That means that God can do more through my life when I live with open hands than when I live with closed hands. So we are taking some weeks here over the next several weeks talking about living with open hands, challenging ourselves to begin to loosen our grip on some things, to begin to open up our hands and see what God will do through us. Man, if you missed any of the weeks, I encourage you, get on the podcast. There's a link on our website, victoryorlando.com. In the first week, we talked about, man, beginning to think big. In some areas, maybe we've thought small. We begin to back away from some things. We've allowed small faith, small thinking to creep in. I believe God wants us to have big faith, bet the farm, risk-taking faith, bold faith that believes that God is going to show up and do what he said he was going to do. But we've got to begin to think big again, begin to think that God is a big God and he has all the power and all the everything that he said he can do it and he will do it for us because we are his beloved children. Amen. Last week we talked about this whole idea of living open-handed in our relationships with forgiveness. It's hard to live an open-handed life and hold on to unforgiveness and bitterness and offense. So we've got to begin to let go of some things and lay some things down and begin to live open-handed. Today, the word of the Lord is, what is in your hand? What is in your hand? Maybe you're looking at your hands right now and you're thinking, my phone is in my hand, or maybe I've got nothing in my hands. The truth is, God has put some things into your hands right now, and he's wanting to know what we're going to do with it. I want to talk about this today. What is in your hands? If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. I love the picture that Proverbs gives us in this verse of the open-handed life. He says, those who live to bless others, or in our context in this series, is those who live with open hands, will have blessings heaped upon them. How many could stand to have a few more blessings heaped upon your life? Anybody? I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I've got a few this morning. See, I would just challenge us in this, is that the moment that we slip into this way of thinking, well, I've got enough blessings, I'm good enough on my own, that's actually a closed-handed way of living. Because all we're thinking about is, I've got enough for me. But the blessing of God was never intended to just stop in my life. The blessing of God is meant to flow through my life, is meant to impact other people. That's why it's called the overflow, that I have what I need, but then the blessing of God overflows out of my life. It flows out of me onto other people. It spills all over and gets people around me experience the blessing. They're like, what's that? I'm experiencing being close. Well, it's the blessing of God. It's overflowing out of my life. It's meant to flow. So the moment that I begin to think, well, I'm good enough, I'm blessed enough, then I've begun to live closed-handed, because it's only about what the blessing must only be for me. No, the blessing is so that it can abound out of our life. So what if we begin to begin to pray a little differently and begin to see things a little differently, that God, would you bless me abundantly more so that I can help even more people around me? I told you last week that I was going to give you the final total on how many families we're able to bless with Thanksgiving, and I'm gonna have to postpone that one more week because we're still this coming week going to be giving out more turkeys and groceries, and so I want to get the full tally before I give that to you. But what if, you know, it'll be somewhere around 30 or so that we'll be able to give away. And that's amazing. It's the most we've done in a Thanksgiving time. But what if God would begin to expand us even more? What if next year we just added some zeros on the end of that? Like, let's think big. Let's think big. Like, what? But I'm going to tell you, it's going to take some people who have abundance in their life to do that. It's going to take somebody who realizes, like, God, would you bless me more? Not just so that everyone can see how good I am, so that your blessing would flow through me in an even greater way. So we're living with open hands. So he says, the blessings will be heaped upon them. He says, the one who pours out his life to pour out blessings will be saturated with favor. So we have to understand the blessing of God is flowing in our lives and then flowing through our lives. That means God's blessings are fluid. They're meant to be fluid. They're not ever meant to be still or to be stagnant. If we ever begin to live with closed hands or we do that, then we become the barricade to God's blessings flowing. But God's blessings are fluid. They move. It's kind of like queso. How many of y'all ever had queso at lunch or dinner before? Somebody's going to go to Tijuana Flats and get queso today. I love queso, chips and queso. You know, you get them, comes early to your table because you're really hungry when you get there, you know, and you're eating them up. And the great thing about good queso, you know, you put the chip in there and it's running and dripping off the chip. It's flowing all over the place. Maybe it gets on your fingers a little bit. Save that for later, you know, and you're just going to town in the queso. But what's interesting is that then the meal comes. And you start getting your tacos or burritos or flautas or whatever it is that you got, and it's coming. And then the queso just kind of sits there. And the longer that queso sits there, you know, then you come back to it later in your meal and you realize you poke your chip in there and it's got this the gross queso skin on the top. You know what I'm talking about? It's like this film crusty thing on the top, and then you try to stir it up with your chip, and now there's this big clump of, it's still queso, but it's kind of gross in there. You know what I'm saying? Like all in the queso. And it's interesting, the longer that that queso sits there, not being utilized, not flowing on the chips, is that it becomes more crusty and harder and harder. And the same is true in our lives. The more that we just think the blessing is for me and I'm just going to keep it all to myself and I'm just going to hold on to everything that I got, what happens is that then our lives and our hearts, we begin to get that crusty, kind of starts to cover over, and before long our heart gets harder and harder and less pliable and less pliable. And then somebody says, hey, we're going to be generous, we're going to do things, and then we get offended, we get upset, like, I don't need to listen to that, I've worked so hard for this. And we begin to think it's about us because we've become crusty, we've come hard. I believe that today God wants us to stir up our hearts, to stir up the queso in our hearts a little bit, you know, and begin to let his blessings flow through us, right? It's so good for us. See, it's when the blessing is flowing through our lives, when the blessing is flowing, that it produces life. You know, when a river is flowing, trees blossom and grow around it. There's life in the water. There, things can live in it. When the river is flowing, things happen. There's life. And when the blessing is flowing in our lives and through our lives, man, there is life around it. But the moment that we become the barricade, the moment that we stop the blessing and we think, I've got to keep all this for me, all the blessed life is just so how good I can be, then, man, it produces death in our lives. Because it's not flowing anymore. It's stopped flowing. It's much like the Dead Sea. See, the Dead Sea is a large salt lake in Israel. It's on the eastern coast of Israel, and it's at the lowest point in the earth, this lake, the Dead Sea, and it's about 1,400 feet below sea level. And so the interesting thing is that this lake has such a high concentration of salt in the water that if you try to go swim in it, you're actually just going to float on top because there's so much salt in this water that's there. But as you begin to research and study on the Dead Sea, and what makes it so unique is that nothing can live in the Dead Sea. So there's no dolphins. There's no fishing in the Dead Sea because nothing can live in the water because the water has such a high concentration because there's no outflow of water from the Dead Sea. There's only inflow. So every other lake in the world has water that flows into it and flows out of it. Water flows into the lake and water flows out of it, but not the Dead Sea. It only has the inflow. It's only taking in. It's only receiving. It's never giving. It's only receiving. It's only taking in. And it's producing death. Nothing can live in it. Nothing can survive in that climate. Even when you look at pictures around it, there's some patches of life, but man, it's not producing anything that is full of life. It's the same in our lives. The moment that we think I'm just going to receive, everything's for me, man, I see so many Christians so often even that way in church. I'm not talking about anybody here today. But they come to church and they're like, well, I just didn't get fed today. I just didn't get anything for me. Could it be that God wanted to say something to you because he wanted you to take what you received and give it to somebody else? How many of y'all, your parents come to your house and feed you dinner, spoon feed you? How many of y'all spoon feed your kids still? No, but we come to church and we're like, well, listen, we're growing up a little bit spiritually. We're realizing that God is speaking to us. We're growing. We're being fed. I hope that our messages are feeding you. But this should not be the only place that you're feeding your spirit. Because if you only feed your body once a week, it's not going to go well for you. You need nutrition every day. You need fluid every day. It's the same in our spirit. Our spirit needs to be fed. That's why the scriptures is called the bread of life, the word of life. It feeds us when we read it, when we worship and we get in his presence. Man, we're feeding our spirit. We're drawing close to him. We're gaining strength. We're gaining the nutrition that we need in our spirit. And then his life and his blessing begins to flow through our lives, not so just so we can be super spiritual, have the big Bible and get all the gold stars in Sunday school, so that we can be the blessing, the flowing out to everyone around us. So when we walk into work, people see that I'm different and they're like, what's up with that dude? Why is he so different? Well, you know, I was with the Lord this morning and his anointing is on my life. I'm just believing that God is bringing his church into a new season of boldness, because we've been in a season where Christians, as the body of Christ, we've been a little quiet. Well, they're just going to see how I live. I don't need to talk to them. No, they need to hear the word of God declared in their life. How are they going to know unless someone tells them? And how are they, someone going to tell them unless they're sent? I'm telling you, we are a sending church. You are sent out into this city to declare the gospel. Come on, let's give God some praise today. We are rivers, not reservoirs. We are rivers. Tell your neighbor, say, I'm a river, baby. If you are married and someone next to you is not your spouse, you might leave the baby off. That's all right. It's fun to laugh in church. So what do we do? How do we shift gears out of this hard, crusty heart to a life that's full of generosity, full of open hands, living that way? I want to talk about this today. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 12. We'll start in verse 15. What I want to talk about, we're talking about what's in our hands, but it's really what about stewardship. And stewardship, the Bible definition of stewardship is how we maintain or taking care of the possessions of someone else. That's stewardship. It's taking care of the possessions of someone else. It'd be like if someone loans you their car, I'm going to be out of town. Would you take care of my car while I'm gone? Well, it ain't your car. You're just taking care of it while I'm out of town. That's stewardship. That's the biblical definition of stewardship. So with that understanding of stewardship, we can then understand that stewardship is not just a talk about money. That's part of it, but it's so much more than that. We got to see the whole picture. So we're going to talk about what stewardship is and what it means in God's context, because God has put something in our hands. He's entrusted something with us, and the question is, what's in our hands and what are we doing with it? What are we doing with what God has entrusted to us? And I would say that stewardship goes way beyond money. Yeah, it does involve our money. How are we stewarding the money that God has given us? So often we slip into this way of thinking of, well, I earned it and it's my money. It's God's money. Scripture says that the earth and everything in it is his. It's his. Even Deuteronomy 6 says, the Lord is speaking to his people. He says, I've given you the power to get wealth. So God wants you to have wealth, but he's even the strength, the ability to get out of bed in the morning, to get looking good before you go to work or school, wherever you're going, even that ability comes from our Heavenly Father. It all belongs to him. Right? So we're understanding. So stewardship goes way beyond our money, but it goes even into our relationships. What about our marriage? How are we stewarding our marriage? It is every area of our life. How are we stewarding what God has put in our hands? So in my marriage, am I speaking kind to my spouse? Am I building her up? Or am I just telling her everything she doesn't do? How am I stewarding? Am I investing time? Are we spending time, with each other, going on dates? If I'm not, then I'm probably not going to see the rewards from having a great marriage, because I'm not stewarding it. What about our kids? How are we stewarding our kids? You know, so many of us prayed so hard for our kids. And praise God, children are a blessing from the Lord. He gives us our children, but then he says, here, raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Raise them up, because however we raise them up, when they're old, they won't depart from it. So how are we stewarding our kids? So many people these days allow Taylor Swift and the Disney Channel to steward their kids in the realm of sexuality. Or, you know, all those areas. So many people steward their kids in different ways. But what if we just began to steward our kids like they belong to the Lord? What if we begin to raise them in such a way of like teaching them the difference between right or wrong and how to stand up for what they believe and begin to raise them in the house of God, teaching them how to serve, how to love, how to live a generous life. Man, God has given us a generation. He's given us a generation. It's our children, and they're the next leaders. They are the ones who are going to run when we're far gone. So what we're building today is for their benefit. We're raising them up to be future preachers and pastors and evangelists and missionaries and political leaders and millionaires and business leaders and people who are going to change the world one way or the other. How are we stewarding our children? So many people these days steward their children through athletics or extracurricular events. You know, teaching them that, hey, these things are the most important. I read a study this week from the NCAA on the percentage of high school athletes that are going to go pro. It's quite staggering. It says that less than 6% of all the high school athletes in America are going to be able to play sports in college. And of those nearly 500,000 college athletes, less than 2% move on to go pro. And we live in a world where everyone is raising their kids like to go pro one day, like investing everything they have, all their money, all their resources, all their time, their entire families to, hey, because their kids are going to go pro. And please don't hear what I'm not saying. Dream the big dream. I believe God can give people talent and abilities, and he can bring people to levels of influence. I'm so thankful for people in our world that have spheres of influence. People like, you know, God is bringing Kanye West up, giving him a level of influence that he can speak. God brings people to places of influence so that they can have a voice to declare the good news, right? And it's the same. I believe God can do that, but I believe he does it through people who have their priorities right, that choose to honor him above everything else. So the chances of our kids turning pro, again, I'm not trying to squash any dreams. Get the scholarship. You know, go for it. Bella's in sports, but we just decided like, hey, sorry, we're not going to be in travel ball because that's going to take us away from our family on the weekends. And I mean the church family. Like, we just decided for our family where the line was going to be that we're not going to cross because we had the end in mind. The end is that Isabella would grow up and serve God with passion and determination and answer the call of God on her life, because the chances 2% are going to turn pro. But listen, there's a 100% chance that she's going to stand before Jesus one day, and all of our kids are going to stand before Jesus one day, as are we. And God has given me and my wife, Heather, Isabella, to steward her, to raise her up so that when she stands before the Lord, that she can answer the question and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm going to stand before the Lord and answer how I raised her and how I invested her life. How are we investing and stewarding our time? How are we stewarding, I would even say, how are we stewarding the hurtful places when things are down? Sometimes we think about stewardship is only in the good places. But I think even in the down places, when things aren't going, don't seem to be going right, when we feel hurt, when we feel discouraged, how are we stewarding those places? Because I believe God is in those places with us because he's Emmanuel, he's God with us. So it's not like we go through a hard time and he's like, I'll wait over here while you're going through that. No, he's like, let me get right in there with you. He just wants to be in the mix with us, you know? He's right there. So in the down places, he's not abandoning us. He's not even reducing his power to us. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he went through some difficult times in his life as well, some down places, and he writes about it, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You can read the whole account, but he's basically crying out to God, and he's saying, God, would you help me take away this difficult thing I'm going with? And God is like, nah, bro, you're good. Right, verse 9, for 2 Corinthians 12, 9, he says, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. But so often we get this idea that we can't be weak. If I'm weak, then something must be wrong. Well, but God is telling Paul, like, you need to be a little weak sometimes because that's where my power is. So weakness should be something that we shouldn't be afraid of or should be try to keep away from us. It should be something we embrace. God, I'm so weak right now. God, I need you more than I've ever needed you right now. Like, his grace is there. His power is in that place. But if we refuse to acknowledge our need for help in an area, man, we're bypassing an access that we have to God's grace and his power. So can I just say, it's okay to ask for help. It's okay to ask for help. And I can't speak of any other church except for this one. But when I say, like, this is a safe place. This is a safe place to ask for help. If you need help, no one's going to look down on you. No one's going to think that you're less spiritual than them. Any of that nonsense. That is our spiritual enemy trying to keep you isolated. So don't be a person that lives your entire life struggling in an addiction because you refuse to ask for help. Ask for help. Get out of that thing. Like, that's why I say the church is a hospital. Some of us have just needed to be here a little bit longer. I've got both my hands raised on that one. Right. Ask for help. Don't be a person that struggles your life full of loneliness and no one cares about me and no one even noticed I was gone when we refuse to be connected in a group and be vulnerable with somebody. Get help. Get around some people who love you, couldn't love you less, couldn't love you more. Get around some people and open up and allow God to move through your life that way. Ask for help and you'll see God do great things in your life. Come on, let's give God some praise today. We're not alone in this. We're a family. So Luke chapter 12, Jesus is gathered around. He's got people around him and somebody shouts out from the crowd. They're like, yo, Jesus, tell my bro to give me my share of the inheritance. He's trying to cut me out. I need my inheritance. Jesus said to them, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed, for life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That's so good right there. Somebody needs to put that on your refrigerator when you get home. Underline it today. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Somebody is going to make their own scripture card out of it today, get some cardboard, cut it out, punch a hole in there. Like, it's just so true for us that life is not all about how much we can get. It's good when we have what we need, but if you want to develop a spirit of generosity, you want to break a spirit of jealousy, you want to break a spirit of greed in your life, man, get a hold of that right there. Life is not about what I can accumulate. Jesus goes on. He told them this parable, this story. He said, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. I want you to notice a couple things. He was a rich man. And he had a harvest, an abundant harvest. And somebody right there got their hanky out, started waving, praise the Lord. In church, isn't that where we all want to be? We want to stop. Pastor, stop the story. I got an abundance. Praise the Lord. Everywhere I go, things are good. I'm blessed and it's all good. We want to be in that place and praise the Lord. We come into seasons like that, right? Notice this. He's rich. He has an abundance. But then he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Now here's this rich guy saying, I've got no place to store my crops. We can feel a little sorry for him. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. Now, did y'all see that? When I read that, I was like, hold up, bro. You just said I got no place to store my grain. And then you said, I'm going to tear down the barns I have. So evidently he did have a place to store everything he had needed up until that point. He wasn't in lack. Jesus made it a point to say he was a rich man. So he must have been living the high life, living his best life. And now he said, I've got no place to store all this extra that I've just got for myself. And he says, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get rid of everything I have. I'm going to get a bigger, better one. Jesus is just taking this moment to give us a showcase of what's inside of this guy's heart. The original x-ray, you know, we thought it was original, it came from the Bible. We can see inside. Jesus has given us the picture. And this guy actually has quite a serious heart condition. It's called BBS, bigger barn syndrome. Okay. He's saying, what I had before, what used to be good, isn't working for me anymore. So I got to move on. And it's fun to laugh at, but so many of us have been in that place before. We're like, well, my 2016 car isn't as good as that brand new 2019 Tesla, whatever. And if I just had that, then I could be blessed. Like Jesus, notice Jesus isn't saying it was wrong for him to be rich or it was bad for him to have an abundance. So Jesus has no problem with us having a nice house or a big house or a new car. None of that is the problem. The problem is the order in which we put the pursuit of those things. Our life is not about those things, but man, God blesses us with every good thing there is. We have everything that we need, and it's not a problem when we're doing well. I believe that God actually wants people, and he's looking for people who will be daring enough to say, God, would you increase me? Will you make me rich? God, because he needs people that way, because people who are willing enough to pray that also understand that it's going to take some rich people to do some things in this life. It costs money to buy a building. It costs money to buy land and build a church. It costs money to buy an airplane ticket to be a missionary, to fly to another country where people don't speak your language to declare the gospel. It costs money to buy microphones and speakers and chairs and all that for people to have an outdoor crusade in foreign countries. It costs money to buy a truck and convert it into a hope truck. It costs money to buy groceries and bring them to church every week. It costs money to do those things. And God is hoping and wishing that his people would begin to get a picture of what generosity and his blessing can do in their lives and how it looks like when it flows, so that we would begin to pray, God, would you increase me? God, would you help me to expand my territory? God, would you help me to expand in this way so that I can be a greater blessing? God, let me be the one that builds a rescue home. God, let me be the one that builds the children's building next to the church building, because there's so many children in our city, 2.5 million people in our city that need to hear the gospel. And God needs some people who have some wealth, who know how to steward what's in their hands, to be able to reach some people. It's going to take some people like that to do some things. So God is looking for some people who will be willing to pray this way. But this guy, he's living with closed hands, and he says, so I said to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years, so take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. See, that's what Jesus was saying, be on guard for. Be on guard for greed, because he's got everything that he needs, but he so easily slipped into this way of thinking, like, I got to keep it to myself now because I've got a long life to live, and I want it to be good, so I need to keep this to myself. Look what God said to him. But God said, you fool. Strong. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then, who will get what you've prepared for yourself? So in other words, this guy spent his whole life trying to make sure he had everything that he wanted and needed, and he failed to realize in the moment when he steps into eternity, he missed the big picture. He missed what really matters, because he lived his life for all of his possessions. But I don't know if you've ever noticed, there's no U-Hauls behind a hearse. Because we can't take it with us. But we can lay up treasures for ourselves in heaven. We can send it on ahead. When we're willing to live a life that's open-handed. When we're willing to live a life that's bigger than ourselves. Jesus sums up the story. He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. So evidently, what we do with what we've been entrusted with matters. Evidently, what we do with what's been entrusted to us causes God to react to us in a certain way. We can certainly turn the heart of God towards us when we choose to live with open hands. I would say it this way. God is looking for people who will be blessing distributors, not blessing hoarders. I don't know if you've ever seen the show Hoarders on TV. It's a little terrifying to watch. You know, because people have slipped into this way of thinking they've got to keep everything. And what happens is that they're trying to keep everything, and then their houses like turn disgusting and you don't even want to walk in there. Sometimes you can't even walk in there. And then they're struggling with all kinds of issues because they refuse to let things go. Like, we are blessing distributors, not blessing hoarders. So what's in your hands? So I want to challenge us over these next few weeks to begin to pray in your time with the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit, where have I allowed my heart to become hard? Where have I allowed things to get crusty in my life, and I need to break up some things in my heart, where I need to loosen my grip in some areas and begin to live with open hands? The reality is God blessed us abundantly. We are abundantly blessed. And sometimes we just think, well, I don't have that much money saved up. I'm just barely getting by, or I don't have this, or I don't have that. But that's the problem, is we've taken our eyes off of how good that God has blessed us, and we've just slipped into comparison, and we've become a complainer. And we're belittling the blessing that God has put on our lives. So I want to give us a couple keys today to begin to steward what God has put in our hands. If you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. The first one is we need to be grateful. We're going to steward well what God has put in our hands, the great or the little, whatever it is, we need to be grateful. It starts with an attitude of gratitude. I would say that the level that we will rise to in an area is dependent upon how we steward a thing in that area. We've got to begin to be grateful. Let gratefulness flow out of us, right? Did y'all know that God has an influencer program? Our world is obsessed right now with becoming a social media influencer, right? But God has an influencer program, and the level that we will move to in God's influencer program is directly related to the level of gratitude that we are willing to grow to. Sometimes we want to be great. We want to have all this. God, give me influence. Give me wealth. Give me all these things. But then we can't find one thing to be grateful for. We got to develop an attitude of gratitude that flows out of our heart. See, gratitude is not an issue of how much we make or how much we have. Gratitude is an issue of what we're willing to give, what we're willing to flow through us. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Jesus is speaking, and he's telling this story or this parable to everyone that's listening. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. He called together his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. So whose wealth is it? It's open book test. It's his. It's the master's wealth, right? And in this Victory Bible College, that's not an open book test. If you get enrolled in our Bible College, Sabrina right here is leading that. We're so grateful. If you have questions, you want to get involved in the Bible College, see her after service at the Get Involved table. But in this story, just so we're all on the same page, we are the servants. God is the master. He's the owner, right? Okay, so now we're on the same page. So God is entrusting to the servants his wealth. Here's the second key if we're going to begin to steward what God has put into our hands is that we need to settle in our hearts God is the owner. We just got to settle once and for all that God is the owner. So he's not trying to get something from us. It's already his. We're stewarding it for us. He gave it to us. We're managing it for him in the meantime. It says this. It says, to one, he gave 5 bags of gold, and to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. So some translation call these bags of gold talents. Maybe you've heard it that way. A talent or a bag of gold in Jesus' day and time, in the Roman day and time, a talent, a bag of gold would have weighed about 71 pounds and would have been equal to about 20 years of working wages. So that's a lot. They were entrusted with a lot. So if we were to take that same amount of gold, 71 pounds of gold, and put it in our culture today, I looked it up. Gold is selling for $1,466 and change an ounce. So the guy that got entrusted with 5 bags of gold got $8.3 million, baby. That's a lot of coin right there, you know. That's a lot. The guy that got 2 bags of gold got $3.3 million. And the guy that we feel sorry for, oh, he only got 1 bag. He didn't get very much. He got $1.6 million. How many could use $1.6 million? I know if I got $1.6 million, I would not be feeling sorry for myself. I'd be like, whoa, 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 baby, come on. We'd be having a party. Somebody be buying a bigger house and a couple cars. You know what I'm saying? We would be feeling good if we had $1.6 million. That's funny right there. See, there's so much humor written into the Bible. You just got to read it that way. In other words, God has entrusted us with a lot. He's entrusted us with a lot. But according to what Jesus is saying here, the ability that we have, because he said he entrusted to them according to their ability, not according to their intentions, not according to their good looks, according to their ability. So apparently our ability to steward something determines the level to which we'll increase in that area. So our ability to steward finances will determine the level at which God can trust us with more finances, that we'll increase the finances. Same thing, the ability that we're willing to steward our marriage. Sometimes people are like, I want a good marriage. I want to have a great marriage like those people, but they don't steward their marriage. They don't ever invest in it. They don't ever treat their spouse good. Our ability to steward something will increase the level we're willing to rise to. Same with leadership. The level that I'm willing to steward leadership is the level that I'll rise to in leadership. So sometimes people are like, well, when I get the title, when I get put in charge of the team, when I get the promotion at work, and I get all this, then I'll lead. Then I'll do some things and be the leader. Well, no. You might get in that place one day and have that added sense of responsibility, but the same heart of the person is still there. Why? Because money, leadership, all those things are just magnifiers. Money is a magnifier. Leadership is a magnifier. Same thing, microphone, being on a platform is a magnifier. It's just going to showcase what's already in a person. That's why a person who gets more money, if they're not generous with the little they have, they're not going to be generous when they have more. So a stingy person, and then they're like, when I get more, I'll be generous. Then they get a $10,000 raise or tax return or whatever, and then they're still not generous. Why? Because they weren't generous before. That's why a person who starts $50,000, they're not going to be generous when they make $500,000, because it's just magnifying what's already there. Same thing with leadership. So someone who's too big to serve when they don't have a title, when they become a leader, they're going to be too small to lead because they don't know what it means to serve. They don't know what it means to lead because it's just magnified the jealousy and the stinginess that was already existent in their heart, and now it's just obvious to everyone. It's just magnifying what's already there. So we've got to get a little bit better at stewarding what God has put in our hands already so that he can put some more in our hands. It's good for us. All right, let's keep going. We're talking about keys to stewarding what God has put in our hand. Number one, we're going to be grateful. Number two, we're going to settle in our heart. God is the owner. Here's number three, we're going to begin to use what's already in our hands. What's already in our hands. Back to our story, verse 16. So the man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once. Let me hear you say, at once. That means immediately or suddenly or right away. He went right away and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags gained 2 bags more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. So there will be a day where we will stand before the Lord and have to settle accounts on what he entrusted us with. I put you in the greatest time in history, in the greatest country in history, in the greatest church in Orlando. I'm biased, I understand, but I believe that this is a great church. There's other great churches. I have other pastor friends. I'm praying for them today. Come on. We love the city, the churches in our city. But God's going to say, hey, I gave you everything you needed. What'd you do with it? There's going to be that point. We're going to have to answer the question and stand before him. How many of y'all know if you have a financial advisor in your life, someone who's investing money for you, and you give them $8.3 million or $1.6 million and they don't do anything with it, you're going to find somewhere else to invest that money. But here's the guy with the five, right? We know the end of the story. The guy with the five comes back and he says, Master, I took the 5 talents, the 8.3 that you gave me, and I invested it and I doubled it. And here's roughly $17 million in return. How many of y'all would be happy with your financial investor that returns you 50%, double your money? That's good. Some of us are happy for like half a percentage point. We got to think a little bigger. We got to dream a little bigger. Same guy, the other guy comes in with the 2, and he says, Master, I took the 3.3 you gave me. Here's almost 7 million. I doubled it. Notice the master gives them both the same response and the same reward. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in the small. Here's some more. Come and enter the rest of your master. So he's not comparing, well, this one did way better or he had way more with this one. No, he's saying both of these guys took what I gave them, put it to work. They did something with it. They got something out of it. They're bringing me a return back on what I put in their hands. It wasn't about how much or what he put in their hands. No, they took what they had and they made something more out of it. But then the guy with the 1 comes. It's like, Master, I know, you know, you'd be upset at me if I lost what you gave me. And so here's what I did. I took what you gave me, the $1.6 million, and I put it in a hole in the ground and I brought it back for you. It's a little dusty. We'll clean it off. It'll shine up real nice. Here it is back. How many of y'all know if you just had $1.6 million and you never invested it, that would be wasteful? Because even just a simple, basic investment in a bank can produce returns for you on that, can increase your principal, can grow it little by little at least. And that's what the master said. He said, you wicked and lazy servant. why did you not at least put it in the bank and give me something in return? And so he said, take what that one servant had and give it to the one who had five. Jesus said, it's the same way. To those who have, more will be given. But to those who don't do anything with what they've been entrusted with, even what they have will be taken away. It's a spiritual principle. But could it be true that God will remove from our lives that which we do not steward according to his purposes? But what if it's also true, if we begin to steward what's in our hands? Pastor, I don't even have that much. It's not about the amount. What did God put in your hands? What are the dreams he's put in your heart? What are the talents in your lives? What are the abilities that he's put inside of you? See, so many of us sit back on the critical side. Well, if that church just did this, if those kids workers just did this with my kids, well, when was the last time you were in there with the kids? God has given you ability. So instead of just offering our opinions, let's pick up responsibility. God has put something in our hands. He's given us breath in our lungs. We sang it today. We pour it out to you, Lord. We pour out our praise to you. So why don't we just right where we are today, man, I sense the Spirit of God moving. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes right where we are today. Just allow God to speak to us. I felt to share this too. This is not a message of condemnation. This is not meant to make people feel bad or feel guilt or any of that. No, this is a message of hope. Because I believe someone's going to grab a hold of this and realize the blessing that's in your hands. Man, I felt so strong. God was saying, there's millionaires today that are grabbing a hold of something. You're not a millionaire today, but because of what you're grabbing a hold of today, it's going to cause you, God's going to develop you into be a millionaire. And you're going to be the one. You're going to say, Pastor, how many homes are we going to build this year? How many churches are we going to build this year? How many dream centers can we build this year? I believe it. But it starts in moments like these where we're saying, God, would you break up the hard places of my heart? There's hope in it. And the reality is, no, wherever you find yourself on the spectrum today, maybe you've been the one that's been, you've been greedy. You've been holding everything is about you. You've been unwilling to serve. You've been unwilling to all these things. And today God is stirring up the places of your heart. The reality is, it's never too far. It's never too late. Because God is the kind of God that specializes in bringing dead things to life. So if you find yourself in that place today, man, this is the moment. This is your moment. Maybe you're here today. I want to pray for two groups of people today. First group of people I want to pray for is maybe you're here today and you are just far from God. You just recognize, I don't know God. I've never given him a space in my life. But man, if God loves me that much, God wants to do that much in my life, I need him in my life today. Yeah, maybe you're even the one, you're like, you're saying, okay, God, if you're real, show me. I believe God is ready to show you that he's real in so many ways. We're willing to take that step and say, open up your heart to him. And maybe you're saying, that's me, Pastor, will you pray for me? I need to commit my life. Or maybe you just need to recommit your life to him today and say, God, I give you my life again. If that's you, just right where you're sitting today, you're saying, Pastor, that's me. I'm giving my life to God today. Would you just lift up your hands? Just make eye contact with me. Thank you right there, right there. You can put those hands down. I want to pray for a second group of people today. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, you're talking about me. I haven't been stewarding well what God has been trusting me. Maybe it is in the area of your marriage. Maybe you need healing and restoration in your marriage. Maybe it's in your kids. You recognize maybe I need to make some changes in my kids and how I'm stewarding my kids. Maybe it is in your finances or whatever area it is the Holy Spirit's speaking to you right now, saying I need to begin to steward some things well. Maybe it is you just recognize, I recognize my heart has become hard. Every time God begins to speak into me, I sense this offense, this thing popping up. And today God is wanting to break up the hard places in your heart. If that's you today, you're saying, Pastor, will you pray for me? Would you lift up your hands right where you are today? You're saying, that's me. I need to make some changes and begin to steward some things. Well, I would just ask you, would you just make your way right down here to the front with me today? If someone's sitting next to you and raised their hand or they didn't, just lean over and say, hey, I'll go down with you. Or ask somebody, would you walk down to the front with me? I'll just get get down here as quick as you can. I believe God wants to break some things off of our lives today, but sometimes it takes us getting out of the way that we've been going and getting in a new direction. And I believe God wants to do that today. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in this place today, that this is not business as usual, that today, God, we're saying, here we are, God, move in our hearts. God, we're asking that you would break up the hard places in us today. God, stir up our hearts. God, break our hearts for what breaks yours, Lord God, that we would not be okay sitting on the sides any longer, Lord God. So I thank you right now that you're restoring the places where the enemy has stolen dreams, where it seems like he's stolen things from us. You're restoring those things to us. You're setting all things new, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that you are reigning your blessings on us, that you're pouring out rain on us in this place. Just as Elijah got up and prophesied and said, I see an abundance of rain. I declare that in this place. We see an abundance of rain in this place, pouring out, flooding over your people. Lord God, where it's been hard, where it seemed dry, where it seemed desolate, that your rain is pouring out, that it's not the end of the story, that all is not lost, that it's the beginning of the story, that you're setting all things new, that our best days are right in front of us, Lord God. So I thank you, Lord God. I thank you for the leaders. I thank you for the leaders and the influencers being developed in this place. Lord God, I thank you for the moms and dads that are raising world changers, that are raising missionaries, that are raising pastors, that are raising mayors and governors and presidents, Lord God, that are raising millionaires and leaders in this place, Lord God. I thank you for it. You're giving us the right decisions, the right strategies in this place, Lord God. I thank you for it.